And it is, as Joe said, an honor to assemble with the saints of God here on the first evening of the new year. Let's go to Luke chapter 23 for an additional reading from the scripture. We do ask God to strengthen these of our number who are sick. Nancy and I visited today with Carol Lee and had a very good visit with her. It was so good to see her again. And also visited with Kurt Robinette, and he is back in the rehab portion of Woodland Oaks. He's in room number 10. If you happen to get by there, Carolee's in room 309. As you enter in, go to the left to go to Carolee's room. But it was good to see them both today. Others of our group are suffering some, and we certainly ask God to undertake for them. You know, everything that happens to the people of God happens for our good. And in that sense, everything is a blessing. And we've been blessed already in our Lord Jesus, even from the beginning of this old world. And he makes all things work together for the good of his children. And this is most encouraging to us. And as we begin a new year, new decade, we do so thankful for him who has already ordained the end from the beginning. And all of the things that will happen to you and to me and to everyone throughout the world will be the fulfillment of the purpose of God. And we rejoice in him who governs each and everything. Now I will begin reading here this evening in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And we'll stop our reading there in verse 49. Let's bow together. It's a wonderful thing, Father, that you have given us the desire and indeed have directed our steps to the place of worship this evening. It is a wonderful way to begin this year by meeting and reading the Word of God, singing of the redemption that our Lord Jesus has accomplished once for all, and to now seek your face in prayer and then listen to the gospel of your free grace. Lord, we're so honored to be here. May we never take lightly, and may we never take for granted the privilege that you have given to us to come and sit under the word of the ever-living God. Lord, we look back upon this past year with thanksgiving. We are grateful for everything that you brought to pass because, Lord, your will is perfect. And the things that you have caused to happen have happened according to your eternal purpose. And all things are working together for the good of your dear children. And we're ever grateful for that. And Lord, it isn't that some of your people have escaped sickness or severe trial, because we know that several indeed have experienced difficulties in this past year. But Lord, you have a way to make even the storms of life to be a blessing to us. And we always rest assured that back of the dark clouds of thunder and the crashing of the might of God in trouble, still you're always doing good for your children, and we thank you. As we think about our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, as we think of him seated upon the throne of glory, as the governor, the ruler among the nations, Lord, our hearts are made to rejoice. Certainly in the wickedness, the evil, the sinfulness of men in this world, Lord, that grieves our hearts. Our own sin is a grief to us. And yet we know that our great God and Savior is governing all things. And even the wickedness of men will praise thee. And we give you thanks. We ask that you give strength to these, especially of our group, who know even now the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of the years that have taken their toll upon them. We ask that you'd encourage their hearts. And if it be your will, grant strength. We certainly pray to that end. And yet we know that for all of us, and unless death comes to us soon, we're going to get into the days and the weeks and the months of weakness. Lord, may you always be our fortress and our strength. May we always look to you for all things. And we give you thanks for Christ Jesus, our great Savior. It will be our delight this evening to once again consider his death until he comes again. And certainly there's no more blessed subject for us to contemplate, even to open up the new year with, than the one that is before us this evening, of the substitutionary atonement of our Savior. He is our salvation. He is our life. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. And yes, indeed, He is our all in all. Speak to each of us tonight. Bless as we open the Word of God. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, if you would, go to the book of John again. We're going to go to John chapter 19 and seek to break open one little verse of Scripture for you tonight, and actually one expression in a verse of Scripture, and that is found in verse 30 of John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, that is the sour wine, which the soldiers had available for them to drink, the Lord Jesus then said, "It is finished." That is, it is accomplished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Spirit of God has been pleased to leave on a permanent record the seven words that our Lord spoke from the cross, or also referred to sometimes as the seven sayings of our Savior from the cross. We don't know everything that he said. In fact, there's certainly reason to believe that he spoke the words of Psalm 22, which are all about him. David wrote those prophetically of our Savior. And so we have no doubt but what he spoke those words, maybe audibly or maybe just within his own heart. But we do have the record that the Spirit of God has given us, given through the pens of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, concerning these great seven sayings of our beloved Savior. There's a wealth of knowledge in each of these seven sayings, and I don't have the time to elaborate on the other six this evening, but I would like to mention these to you. Because our Lord Jesus, he spoke these while he was suffering the agonies of the cross, and while he was suffering at the hands of men, and suffering moreover at the hands of God. The first one is a word of forgiveness. He said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's our Savior, the Advocate. Here's the one who is our High Priest. Here's the one who is our Mediator. And that which he asks for, that which he does pray for, is forgiveness for wicked people. But we know there can be no forgiveness apart from a sacrifice. So here he is praying for forgiveness. Well, where's the sacrifice? Well, he's the sacrifice. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb God is offering up to his own justice. And upon the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus poured out, he therefore says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, this is the reason we should be forgiving. Why should we forgive those who wronged us? in that prayer that is typically called the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord teaching His disciples to pray. He says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to forgive as God forgives, and we endeavor to do that, though we can't forget. I understand that. We can't erase the wrong that's been done to us, but we can ask God to give us grace to be forgiving of those who wronged us. Be forgiving of those who transgress us. Just as our Lord asked the Father to forgive those who wronged Him. And you'll notice that He addresses that prayer to the Father, because who can forgive sin but God alone? Only the one against whom we've transgressed His law, He's the only one who can forgive the transgressor. He's the only one who can wipe the slate clean. He's the only one who can forgive in such a way that He will never remember it again. He says to His people, and it's recorded in Jeremiah, it's also recorded again in Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord says, here's a new covenant promise that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. May we be forgiving like that. Don't you want to be like that? It reveals that we're the children of God. Because this is how God forgives. And our Lord Jesus acknowledging that this forgiveness must come from God. So He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. On what basis? On the basis of my sacrifice. On the basis of my life laid down. Forgive. Forgive. Secondly, there is a word of salvation. And I read to you there from Luke chapter 23 that thief who was originally in rebellion against Christ Jesus and speaking evil of Him even as the other one did, and then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace got a hold of his heart, the sovereign Savior poured mercy in to that man, and he said, Lord, remember me. Lord, he called Jesus Lord. Lord, remember me. And a man cannot call Jesus Lord and really mean it except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was doing a work within his heart. There'd been a lot going on, and then Pilate put this plaque up, the board up with this written on it. It says, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And this man, no doubt a Jew, being raised in the Old Testament scriptures, being instructed in the things of God, probably from a very young child, has rebelled against the things that he's been taught, and he's lived a very wild and wicked and ungodly life, and he's dying a death that he deserves to die, but now he's smitten in his heart and in his conscience by the Spirit of grace. And he sees Jesus of Nazareth not merely as another man who's dying, but he sees him as the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this is an absolute truth. He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he didn't just say to him, today thou shalt be in paradise. No, because here's what paradise is. It's to be with him. Right? Today thou shalt be with me. That's what paradise is. Somebody said, where is heaven? Is it in another dimension? I don't know where heaven is except to say this. Wherever the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is, that's where paradise is. And that's where this man went, because the Lord Jesus went there first. And then this man went to accompany him. And when the Savior said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," this is a real word of assurance and salvation. This rules out this man going to purgatory. Now, he didn't go to purgatory. It rules out any kind of soul sleeping intermediate state that lots of folks believe in. Now, here's the Savior and here's a sinner. Here's a sinner marked out from old eternity for the grace of God. An unworthy sinner, a vile sinner, one deserving of the sentence of death, both by man and by God, but he's a chosen sinner. He's a sinner marked out to be God's property. He's a sinner in whose stead Christ was about to die. And even as the Savior hung upon the cross in his agony, he was still the sovereign saving Lord. And he showed himself mighty to save. Here's the King of Grace opening a door for this man that nobody could ever close. Grace flowed from the lips of the Savior right into the heart of this man. And you'll note who the Savior speaks to. In that first, he was speaking to the Father. Now he speaks to a sinner. "Verily, I say unto thee, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then thirdly, there's a word of tenderness. Here's our example. Here's our leader. In fact, you're here in John chapter 19. Would you look at verse 25? "Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister," was the wife of Zebedee, and then Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. "When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother," he's got so many things on his mind, on his heart. "But his mother is also upon his heart. He saw his mother and he saw the disciple standing by," that is John, whom he loved. "He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." He did not address her as mother. He addressed her as woman. Had he addressed her as mother, the Roman Catholic Church would have taken that and gone even more further into error than they've gone, I suppose. But he didn't address her as mother. He addressed her as woman. But I'll tell you this. Here is a son being faithful to the one who brought him into the world. The Scripture says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth." We visited, as we said, down at Woodland Oaks today. And, of course, over the course of my ministry, I've visited many nursing homes, and I've known nurses and aides and so forth, people who worked in nursing homes. And what several of them have told me is that lots of times, elderly parents are put in there and virtually forgotten. That's an awful thing. How can anybody expect the blessings of God if they neglect to do what he told them to do? Honor your father and your mother. And we look to our Savior. Here he is. He is bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. He's bearing in his own heart the glory of God, the welfare of his people. He knows he's laying down his life for the sheep. He's pouring out his life's blood as the ransom price. And yet still he is very much aware of the need to take care of that woman right there. And so he commits the care of Mary to John. Which would indicate, by the way, that Joseph at this time is not in the picture. He is, most writers say he has died sometime earlier, though the scripture doesn't tell us exactly when that was. But the Savior speaks to Mary, and he speaks also to John. And he gives to John a word of direction. He says to John in verse 27, "Behold thy mother." Take care of her. Take care of her. Our parents took care of us when we were young. And when they get elderly, as best we can, God helping us and God giving us strength, we care for them. Our Lord is the perfect example of that. You know, if you want to know how to live, you want to know what to do, observe the Savior. Observe His labors. Observe His works. Observe His attitude. He always did everything pleasing to the Father. And he was always very much aware of the neediness of those around him. He was a man whose heart was touched with the feelings of the infirmities of those whom he knew. Yes, indeed. Here's a word of tenderness. Aren't you thankful your Savior is so compassionate? He's so tender-hearted. I know He's the Lord of glory. There's no question about that. I know He's going to sit upon the throne of judgment. And He's going to issue to all men the edict of either you're saved forever, you're safe, or depart from me, I never knew you. I knew that. I know that. I know He's stern. I know He's strict. I know He must abide by His own law, but concerning His own people, He is so full of tenderness and mercy and compassion. Oh, what a Savior is ours. But then there is fourthly the word of anguish. And though we haven't read it, you can read it for yourself as you have before. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And no longer does he address his words to the Father. He doesn't say Father, he says, my God. Here he is, the faithful servant of Jehovah. The one who has stooped down, though equal with God in every way, he has humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he addresses the Father, not as the Father, but now he addresses him as my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason is because all the sins of all of his people were made to meet on him, and the Father abandoned his Son. I cannot understand that, neither can you. But he abandoned him, he forsook him, in order that we would never be abandoned and we would never be forsaken. He was left alone in the midst of his suffering. He would say prophetically, there was none to stand with me. When he entered into the wine press of God's wrath, he said, I went in there alone. He did go in there alone, and even the Father did not accompany him. He had a work to do, a work which he did for God. Holy God, righteous God, just God, sin-hating God. And he did that work. Forsaken by God. Forsaken is a word that sets before us a very sad scene. A word of abandonment. his father's face turned away from him. At the very height of his suffering, where is the father? Forsook him. What was the reason? Because of sin. What does that mean for us? Preacher, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for me? Here I am, a sinner trusting the Savior. What does that mean? It means you'll never be abandoned by God. It means you'll never be forsaken by God. Our Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may with boldness say, the Lord is my helper. That's why Christ was forsaken. And then the word of neediness. Here in John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And by the way, accomplished is the same word as finished. Knowing that all things were now finished or accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said this, I thirst. I thirst. What a statement. And I sit at my desk today thinking about this. This is the one who made all the water. He's not making any new water, because he has instituted a law of evaporation and then it comes back down as rain. I understand all of that. But he who made the water to begin with and who waters the earth regularly with dew and with rain and with ice and snow and so forth, he who made the water is himself thirsty. How can that be? He owns the rivers, all those deep, hidden freshwater springs. I remember very well when I was young, you'd find maybe your grandparents, it was with my case, my grandparents had a spring, had the best water. It's so cold. And some of you know what that was like, and you'd go and you'd have a dipper, have an old tin cup or something. Your grandpa, your grandma said, just go and get you some water. You drink that water, that's so good. So thirst quenching. Our Lord didn't have a cup of water. I tell you what it tells me. He's a real man. Don't tell me he wasn't a real man. This is not make believe. I know he's God over all, blessed forever, but he's also one of us. He's one of us. And he said, I thirst. Joe read to us from Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is a very short saying, but it manifests to us the reality of his manhood. I thirst. I thirst. What kind of thirst was it? Well, it was a physical thirst. His tongue, I suppose, was swollen. His mouth was so dry. Because like the rich man in hell, he was enduring the heat of God's wrath in his body. He said, I thirst. I'm thirsty. I tell you something, not only physical thirst, his soul thirst. He thirsted for the Father's presence. Like David in the Psalms, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This is an inward thirst. He thirsted for the Father's presence, for the Father's fellowship. And here's a heart thirst, thirdly. He thirsted for his people, which is why he suffered, bled, and died. He wanted to have us forever with him. He thirsted for us. He desired us. He wanted us. And then the sixth word is the word of accomplishment, which I'll make a few comments about in a little bit. It is finished. But then the seventh word is the word of rest. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he immediately entered into his rest. Having fulfilled everything God would have him to endure. And now the sunshine has come back out. The storm of wrath is just about over. Only one more thing needs to be done. Give up his life. He's got to give it up. He's got to lay it down. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he said. What? I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, no man takes it from me. Who can take life from him who is life? Who can take life from him who gives life? Nobody can. If he is to die, he must give up his life voluntarily and willingly to the glory of God. And so, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. And you'll notice in that one, he didn't say, my God, into thy hands I commend my spirit. No, it's Father. It's once again Father. It started out Father. In the middle it's God. In the end it's Father again. Because the Father's wrath, he's borne that. And now it's just the penalty of death that awaits him. And so he bows his head. He dismisses his spirit. And his soul goes to rest in God. You see, when you and I have finished life's journey, I'm talking about the people of God now, and the Lord says it's time for you to come home. We breathe our last. We close our eyes upon this old sinful world. And we go home to be with God forever. But let's go back to that sixth word from the cross, the word of accomplishment. Let me just make a few comments about it. I think I've told you before that in the Greek language, the Greeks, they prided themselves in being able to say a lot in just a few words. They were able to give an ocean of substance, an ocean of information, an ocean of teaching in just one drop of language. In the original, it is finished is just one word, making it therefore in reality the shortest of the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. But in this one, there's an ocean of doctrine, an ocean of mercy, an ocean of truth in this one single word. Translated here, it is finished. In this one word is summed up the whole gospel of grace. How in the world could you sum up the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in one word? Well, we couldn't do it, but he could. He could, and he says, it is finished. It's accomplished. In this word, it is finished, is set forth the answer to the riddle raised in Job's writings. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? The answer is to be found right here. It is finished. In this one single word is contained the ground and the reason for our hope of glory. In this one single word is the basis of our confidence of dwelling with our Lord forever and ever. In this one single word is to be found an ocean of grace for sinners. This is an ocean of grace without a bottom. Without a bottom. And you can venture out, swim out into the ocean of grace. And though you can't comprehend the immensity of grace, the enormity of grace, the multitude of God's mercies toward you, you can't comprehend it, but you can sure begin to enjoy it. And rejoice in Him who is grace. For He's full of grace. The law came through Moses, grace and truth, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just dip into the ocean of God's grace. And this one single word is to be found in eternity of the divine purpose of God. Why does He die? Because God appointed this for Him. This is the way of salvation. It is finished. And when He says it is finished, this is not a cry of relief, as if He were saying, well, it's finally over. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying at last this suffering is coming to an end. Oh, no. Oh, this is a cry of victory. This is a cry of accomplishment. This is a word of accomplishment. After all, why had He come into this world? Was it not to do the Father's will? Did He come to save His people from their sins? Well, it is finished. Did He come to this earth to fulfill all righteousness? Well, it is finished. Did He finish the transgression, as Daniel said in Daniel 9? It is finished. Did He make an end of sins? It is finished. Did He come to make reconciliation for iniquity? It is finished. Did He come to establish and bring in everlasting righteousness? It is finished. Did He come to redeem us from the curse of a broken law? It is finished. Did He come to reconcile us to the Father? It is finished. Did He come to raise the poor out of the dust and lift up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory? It is finished. Did He come to magnify God's law and make it honorable? It is finished. Did He come to die that God might be just and justifier of everybody who believes on Jesus? It is finished. He finished the work of redemption. He bought, He paid for us. What was the price? His precious blood. Well, preacher, what is the evidence that the work that He came to do is finished? The work of redemption, reconciliation, establishing righteousness, putting away our sins. What is the evidence that it is finished? Could I give you three evidences? Number one, His resurrection. His resurrection announces for all to hear, for all who will hear, His resurrection announces this. I can hear it right now. It is finished. That's what the resurrection declares. Secondly, His ascension. He went back to the Father, and here's what His ascension back to the Father announces. As He goes back and the Father says, sit here at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Here's what that announces. It is finished. And then I read in Revelation 5 that all of the angels in glory and all of the saints who are in heaven, they're all singing. And this is the third proof and evidence that He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. Because if you listen in, you can hear them singing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, hear them, power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. This is a word of accomplishment. Be joyful, saints of God. I don't know what the world, what the Lord has in store for this world or for His people or for everybody in 2020. I don't know. But I do know this. It'll all be good for his people because of what happened 2,000 years ago, and the Savior made this glorious announcement, this word of accomplishment. It is finished. So we'll go forth with boldness, with thanksgiving, and with faith, trusting him to do what's best for all of his people. Let's sing a closing song. What about let's sing Jesus?